Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The old man say he hath faith and have not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I suppose at one time or another all of us have heard the phrase, it's better to see a sermon than to hear one. And what do we mean by that phrase? We simply mean that good words are fine and well and all right. But words, apart from works, amount to nothing. We as Christian people are supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, as a city set on a hill. And in order to fulfill our mission in being like Christ, we must be examples before others in the works that we do, that God might be glorified. Even so, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. It is a sad reality that not all of us who are professed Christians diligently practice our faith. Christ found people like that in his own personal ministry, and it is very sobering to us that some of the most harsh, strong, scathing rebukes that fell from the mouth of our Master while he was here upon this earth was to people who professed a faith but did not accompany that faith by the consistent things that they did. We realize, certainly, that following Christ is essential to our salvation. I ask Greg to lead the song, Footprints of Jesus, that we have just sung. But friend, are we truly following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ without adding good works to our faith? Can one indeed be a Christ-like disciple? As we are taught to be, he set us an example that we should follow in his steps. Can we do that? Unless we do like Christ. And when Luke began the book of Acts in Acts 1 and verse 1, he referred back to the book of Luke, where he had recorded the things that Jesus began to both do and teach. Now, with these thoughts before us, I want to make application of them tonight in just one realm of our Christian service and our Christian living, having to do with both our attitude and our actions, so that we, learning the lesson that is intended, will indeed, on the morrow and the days that may be before us, be more and more like Christ. Now I want to talk about the area of benevolence. Now immediately when we think of benevolence, someone thinks of handing out charitable gifts to those who are poor. That's involved. But benevolence really is defined as the disposition to do good. Certainly, Jesus Christ was a benevolent person. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius and he preached Christ there unto him, in verse 38 of Acts chapter 10, he tells how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Nobody that did not have a benevolent spirit could have ever taught such a marvelous lesson as we read that we call the Good Samaritan. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan? And certainly in that parable, there is the condemnation of those who fail to do good to those who needed help. And there is the commendation and praises to those who, looking upon others in distress, did good unto them. Christ was teaching benevolent attitude and action in the Good Samaritan parable. In Matthew chapter 25, when he gave us that one picture of the judgment scene, there were those that were condemned because they failed to feed the hungry. They failed to clothe the naked. They failed to visit those who were sick and otherwise in various forms of need. And then there was the commendation of those who did render benevolent assistance and service and good toward those who were in need. And as we study the life of Christ, as we're doing on Wednesday evening, do not His miracles show His benevolent attitude? Miracles of mercy, miracles of compassion, miracles of healing, His words of comfort for those who were bowed down in sorrow and bereaved for one reason or another. He even had tears coming from His human eyes for those who were grief-stricken at the moment. Does not this reveal to us? Our Master is a benevolent Master. I want us to be impressed that benevolence, the disposition to do good, is one of those God-given injunctions and commandments that has been found in every dispensation. As you go back even into the times of the patriarchs, you see the hospitality of Abraham. You see his goodness and concern even with those of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a disposition to want to do good to other people. And this is the point I want to stress throughout the lesson tonight. And under the law of Moses, we read such things as this in Leviticus 25, verse 35, "And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." In the book of Psalms, where we find some of the most majestic language that possibly the human eye can read, in the 140th Psalm, in the 12th verse, the psalmist said, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor." In the 146th Psalm and verse 9, "The Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. By the way of the wicked he turneth up, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." What's the Holy Spirit through the writer saying to us? Why, he's saying, as he said in another place, that God is the Father of the fatherless, Psalm 68:5. That He is the refuge of the poor, Psalm 14 and verse 6. Repeatedly throughout the prophets, one of the words of condemnation from God's prophets to the people of Israel was their failure to render justice and compassion and assistance to those who were less fortunate than they were. David wrote in Psalm 41, verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, that the showing of mercy is the way to happiness. And furthermore, we have not only the admonitions in the Old Testament toward benevolence, we have the condemnation of those who refuse to have the benevolent spirit. "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widows." And also in the book of Exodus, we read words there where God was speaking His wrath toward those that were not of a benevolent spirit. Verse 22 through 24, He said, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Now, those are strong words of denunciation. We recognize that. But we can't miss the point, I don't think, here at all, as we observe God's attitude toward those of the Old Testament who were and those who were not benevolent, as we see the recognition of the benevolent attitude and example, the footsteps of Christ, relieving those who are in need of help. Surely we ought to be sufficiently motivated to have the disposition to do good in our lives. It's unfortunate that sometimes people have gotten the idea that being a Christian consists of simply not doing things that are evil. I'm sure you won't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Refusing to do the things that are evil are certainly an integral part of being a Christian. But that's only part of following Christ. Brethren and sisters, there's the need for doing good. And we have to ask of ourselves and of others, I wonder why we are not more of the benevolent spirit, and I'm not suggesting that everybody is not. But there may be some reasons as to why I am not more disposed to do good, or maybe even you might be disposed to do good. I want to bring out just four reasons very briefly tonight for our consideration. This lesson is to try to help us see Christ more fully, that we might walk in His steps, and that we might utilize this hour to examine ourselves. You look at you, and I look at me as we look toward our disposition to do good. Maybe one reason we're not more benevolent is because we don't really sense that it is our responsibility. Until a person really understands that here is a duty, here is an obligation, here is a responsibility, here is a privilege that he has, he's not likely to be very actively engaged in that particular thing. I don't care what field of endeavor you might be talking about. We hear the phrase sometimes, establishing our priorities in life, God first, others second, and I third. Well, that's a good set of priorities in many things, but in the realm of the disposition to do good, you can count on it. God is going to do good. Others may or may not do good. But the place to start toward a benevolent disposition and action is each one with himself or herself. I must be considered first in this matter because I have a responsibility in this matter. I suppose all of us at times fall into that trap, the attitude, well, somebody will do it. Or maybe we'll fall into the trap, let somebody else do it. Or maybe we will have the disposition to just sit back and wait and see if somebody else won't do it. And some way or another, we do not feel the pressure on us. We don't feel the gnawing desire within our heart that I am the one God is expecting to do good in this life. You ever stop to wonder how much good is not done because too many of us are waiting for somebody else to go ahead and do it? When we should be doing good ourselves and the others should be doing good also, you've heard the old adage, that charity begins at home. Well, we can apply that right to ourselves, this disposition to do good. It should begin with me. You can say that same phrase. In fact, you ought to say it, not out loud, I'm doing the preaching tonight, but you ought to say it to yourself. It begins with me. And until we have this very keen sense of responsibility, it's not likely to begin with us or be carried out by us. That's one reason probably we don't do more good than we do. A second reason, it may be because we're waiting until we can do some great thing. Waiting till we can do something significant. Maybe waiting to do something that many others will notice. You know, Naaman came from Syria to be healed of leprosy, and he almost missed his healing. He almost turned around and went back home just as ill as he was when he came. When he received the instructions, the very simple, humbling instructions to be sure, to simply go to the Jordan River and dip himself seven times, and he didn't like that. He thought it would be some other way. That was a little bit beneath his dignity. And one of his servants simply persuaded him, Master, if he had bid thee do some great thing, thou wouldest have done it. I suppose there's a certain amount of vanity within us that we always need to fight, that we want notoriety, we want recognition, we want people to know how much good we are doing. But do we not realize, friend, that great things, they're really made up of little things, aren't they? We are not to despise the day of small things. Because it doesn't get announced at church, because it doesn't come out in some brotherhood paper, because it's not in the Southern Standard, because it's not of some notoriety, you reckon if it was going to be put in headlines that we'd be quicker to do some good that we know ought to be done. You know, I marvel. I just absolutely marvel. It has never yet become so commonplace to me to see these rockets and all these spaceships and all that stuff. I think it's a lot of waste, frankly. But it's marvelous, though, to me to see it go up. Now, you may not... That commentary really wasn't necessary. You might think a lot of the space program, but when we got so many problems here on Earth, I don't know why we want to shoot it up in the sky. But anyway, it's marvelous that you see all of that go up. And you say, what a great thing! But you know, that great thing is made up of a multitude of little things, isn't it? In fact, one little thing can go wrong and postpone that thing a week, can't it? A great task consists of a lot of little things being put together. Building a house. I never built a house. I tried to build a porch. Well, I did build a porch. That was a great thing. Believe you me, for me it was a great thing. But it took a lot of little things to get that done. Great things, I'm trying to illustrate, great things composed of many little things. You good ladies that prepare a meal, marvelous meals. How many turns of the hand, how many steps across the kitchen, how many leaning over into the oven, how many times you open that refrigerator, how many little things that you have done to produce that great thing that we sit down and enjoy. Now, friend, the doing of the good in this world is made up of a multitude of little things. We dare not sit back and fail to do good things that we know we can do, ought to do, until it makes a big splash of some kind. I doubt that many people will ever have their name in headlines because they've sent a card to somebody that's ill, or they've made a phone call concerning someone who's absent, or because they made a visit to the hospital or to the nursing home or elsewhere. Those are little things. I doubt that anybody will receive notoriety because they've given a good gospel tract to someone who needs to learn more of the will of the Lord, of just engaging in a calm and Christian-like conversation with people in interest of their souls. There's not much publicity that goes with those kind of things, but what if all of us were doing those kind of things as we had the opportunity all week long? Wouldn't that be a tremendous accumulation of good things, and would it not ultimately build up great things? You know, the Lord said that even giving a cup of cold water would not go unnoticed. Let's don't wait to simply do some great thing, but there may be a third reason why we're not doing as much good as we ought, and that's failure to see the opportunity before us to do good. I read a story one time, it impressed me. A lady heard over the radio, by the way, we can hear this over the radio ourselves quite often, heard over the radio about a home that had been demolished by fire, and the people were devastated, everything they had was lost, they need clothes for children, everything, burned down, gone. And the story was, this lady, she was a very meager means herself. She just got that out of the ear there, heard that, and so she called the radio station and she asked for some details about the family and where they were and wondered how she could help. Well, to make the longer story short, what she did, she baked them some homemade bread. And she took it to them. She expressed her kindness, sympathy to them. They appreciated that. Now, that woman was a Christian lady, a New Testament Christian. And she established a contact, a relationship, an association with those people that had suffered this tragedy, and in time was able to encourage the children of the family to be brought to Sunday school. And later on, the whole family came. In time, through proper teaching, not all by her, but others, the entire family were in Christ. Now, she seized an opportunity. We have opportunities like that all the time. I have a friend who is a gospel preacher. The reason he is a gospel preacher is because there was a dear lady in the community when he was just a little boy that saw to it that that boy and his sister and his mother were able to come to church. And she stayed with them. Some of you know the man, I'm sure, if I'd call his name. And he's a gospel preacher tonight because of that woman exercising the opportunity that she had to do good. I suggest that if we really have the disposition to do good, a benevolent heart, we will be looking for opportunities. And many of them, they come and are placed right before our door. In fact, if you look hard enough, dear people, you'll be overrunning with opportunities and you'll be flooded and have to wonder, which opportunity will I seize today? Maybe we're just not of the benevolent spirit enough to even look for the opportunities that are there. But the fourth reason I want to mention, and I don't intend to just be overly critical, but I do think it's something that we need to watch because it's a characteristic that is so obvious in our world. And we're not as helpful toward others because we're unwilling to put ourselves out for somebody else. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We're unwilling to sacrifice. Well, just let me say it plainly. We're just too selfish. We're too concerned about me and mine and what I've got to do and I want to do, and we don't want to deprive ourselves of anything. It makes us wonder, can we afford, brethren, to, in relative terms, fare sumptuously every day and there be people who are in need and we do not try to help? You know, I'm glad, I'm thankful, I'm proud of the fact that I live in the nation that I do, the United States of America, and especially in the Confederate portion of it. I'm proud of my background and my heritage, and I am so blessed to live in this land. And one of the great and wonderful things about this country has been, historically, the willingness to help other nations in time of disaster. We'll go to war with people, blow their cities all to pieces, and then after we have whipped the tyrants, what do? Well, I hope, as we ought, we'll send in all kinds of supplies and aid and medication and help, a disposition to do good. There are so many people tonight who are suffering, and there are so many of us who abound so abundantly. Why should we feel that all of our desires must be met when even the basic needs of others are not being met? And that's a sobering question. I don't know that I've got all the answers as to how to handle all of that, but I know that this is something that should weigh heavily upon the hearts of all of us. Brethren, let us be stirred by the fact Christ was benevolent, and let's be disturbed by this fact too. Human suffering is real. It's all around us. It's with people who are both in and out of the Lord's church. And many of the needs of people are very, very urgent. Now, I realize, and I suppose Brother Turner realizes it as much, if not more, than anybody in this congregation, because he deals with this matter so much for the congregation, that there are the leeches and the parasites and the no-goodniks that come along and all they want is a handout and they're just waiting to just bleed anybody that they can. I realize that that element exists, and you do too. I realize too that a lot of people are suffering because of their own wickedness and transgressions. While oft times that's true, they still suffer. A lot of innocent children have to suffer, not because of any wrong of their own. Disasters come upon people because of their own sinfulness. But human suffering, that's one of the miserable realities of life. Now, isn't that true? We realize that. But what I'm suggesting to you tonight is this, that whatever might be the cause for the suffering, regardless of what other duty we might have, surely every Christian ought to be of the disposition, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then Paul added, especially to them that are the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Is it not true, brethren, that our task is to uphold New Testament Christianity and to uphold it in its doctrine, and we will be imperfect in living the Christian life? We'll not be as perfect as was Christ, but we ought to try very hard to manifest both an attitude and an action of mercy and benevolence toward other people. And I would not doubt at all that there are so many unheralded individual Christians rendering so many good things to other people throughout the day and throughout the night that's known only to them and only to the ones they benefit and only to God. I've mentioned to you once before, one time I became so, well, righteously indignant. No, I got mad. I just got plumb mad. There was a group of brethren who were going to have this big banquet, and they were going to give a plaque to the, quote, Christian of the Year. that just galled me to where I could not contain. And I contacted those involved. I said, who voted you God? That you would even presume to have the judgment to determine who is the Christian of the year. I said, more than likely, instead of some of you big liberal stuff shirts or patting one another on the back, it could be some little humble widow over here, living her Christian life, maybe rearing her children, some young man struggling hard every day, rearing his family and earning a livelihood, somebody taking care of an elderly mother or father day in and day out, that God thinks they're the Christian of the year, and you've never heard of them, and more than likely you won't see them in eternity either. They didn't appreciate my call. I never did understand why they wouldn't appreciate my call. We don't know the good that other people are doing. And I don't stand here in judgment of anyone tonight for the condemnation that you're not doing anything good. That's not so. I am just simply trying to uphold you. Here is what the Lord would have us to be and have us to do. That's the disposition of benevolence. As He went about doing good, so should we. Indeed, so must we. And it's not until we're active in that, looking for the times that we can lend assistance, that we're going to really present the New Testament spirit of mercy and benevolence. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we read about the early church. None lacked. If anybody there had need of anything, why, the others had it, why, they shared it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read of how brethren being instructed to lay by for the relief of brethren in other localities that were in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commended the Macedonian churches. They gave even when they themselves were in poverty. And they gave in order to relieve the needs of others. In Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch was determined to send relief to the brethren down in Judea when they heard of their distress. Jesus taught, Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1 and verse 27, this was the message of New Testament benevolence, and this was the example of New Testament benevolence. My plea tonight for this lesson is that not the way I ought to be, and you ought to be? And brethren, we can surely afford to be merciful because we have been the recipients of mercy. What's the statement that one man was looking upon another who was in distress and he said, there but for the grace of God go I. Things could be so different with me or with you. Other people have hard lots in life. Many of you, and I know some of them, many of you have had some real heavy burdens to bear in your life. And there are so many people who have been so abundantly blessed. And all of us have in varying degrees. God has been merciful to us. And more than anything else, He's been merciful to us in the providing of His Son and the forgiveness of our sins that we can be children of God and have a hope of heaven. We can afford to be merciful in return to those round about us. We can show, probably better than any other way, our appreciation to God for His goodness toward us by trying to do good to those round about. Well, that's the lesson that I had in mind for tonight. I think that we'll take it to heart. We will be more and more like Jesus. We'll be walking in His footsteps. We'll make this world a better place. We'll bring glory to God. And we'll be doing those things that the Lord expects us to do, and we'll make our calling and election sure. Now, as a Christian, won't you come to the Lord through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? That's the only way.